Even though I wear two hearing aids, I still can't hear properly. So not only can I not hear you properly, I can't hear myself properly. So if at any point you can't hear me, wave or throw something, and I'll try and speak up a little. It's quite reassuring, actually, to stand here and be confronted, basically, until these two sat down, with a whole front of empty seats. And everybody sitting at the back. You'd make good Anglicans. Whether that's an insult or a compliment, I've no idea, but I'll leave you with it. You do have a habit of occasionally inviting me to come down and speak, and I've said this before, you always seem to do it in the winter. I've walked through a flood this morning to get down here, so I hope you appreciate that. But also, you've really stuck the knife in, because here I am spending a few minutes talking to you, and it's in the light of those incredible youngsters last night, you know. So I'm faced with a double whammy of trying to get through to you after such a wonderful evening that many of us experienced yesterday with the King's kids singers. They really were something else. And my prayer, which I used earlier before the service started, is for them, in the sense that they have been called. Jesus has called them, and they have responded. I just hope and pray that in their young, enthusiastic childhood, that in 5 years, 10 years, they're still serving the Master, and they've gone on in his service. The opening to this morning's gospel, which was read for us just a moment ago, along with all the other various scriptures, but that particular one immediately focuses us on John and Jesus, but really in a very ordinary setting. I'll put it like this, almost outside Tesco's, a sort of, hey up, here's the Lamb of God. And please, don't regard that as blasphemy, it's not intended in that way for a minute. Clearly, John spoke aloud, but we're not actually told to whom he spoke. Perhaps to no one. Was he thinking aloud? Why lamb? Well, of course, lambs were sacrificed in the temple in Jerusalem as part of Jewish ritual. And Jesus, of course, would be sacrificed on the cross and then do away with the requirement for any further sacrifice. So right from the beginning, we are being alerted to the end. It's interesting to know that if the Orthodox Jews of today had their way, they would rebuild the temple on Temple Mount Jerusalem, and they would reintroduce animal sacrifice. As you do know, John and Jesus were related. They were second cousins, their mothers Elizabeth and Mary being first cousins. And so far, John had been in the limelight, but that was about to be extinguished. He'd done his job, and here we have its culmination. John was handing over to the one whom he had been so busy introducing, and handing over included some of his disciples. He concluded his little soliloquy by declaring, "I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God." Very clear, but too easily taken for granted by us. Jesus, the Lamb of God, Jesus, the Son of God. That's day one. Then it's day two, outside Tesco's again. This time, it was not really about John and Jesus, but about Jesus and his first disciples. or some of them. And they were formerly, as I hinted a moment ago, they had been John's disciples. John, we find, slipping further into the background. His statement is much the same as the previous day. Look, he is the Lamb of God. But this time, he definitely had an audience to address. Two of his own disciples. One being Andrew, but we don't know who his companion was. It may have been John of James and John, the sons of Zebedee fame. Strikingly, though, we are told that Jesus walked by. I find that very interesting. You see, there's a sense in which when Jesus calls us, he walks by. Thus the onus is put on us. We have to take the initiative and do what Andrew and his fellow disciple had to do, basically scamper after Jesus. I doubt that they made up their minds to do so on the spur of the moment, on a whim. As John's disciples, they'd have been listening over a period of time to what he had to say to them. After me comes a man who ranks ahead of me. Furthermore, despite the previous day having been just John and Jesus, for all we know, these two men may well have been there on that first day too, but not been mentioned in the gospel writer's account. I do feel for John. Having done his bit, he was about to be cast off. He saw two of his disciples walk away after a better offer. Furthermore, he would shortly be in jail, struggling with his doubts. Had he got it right? Was Jesus the man? And then he was executed for his troubles. The cost of discipleship. What have we got to complain about? Jesus turned to John's two followers who had chased after him. I would imagine that then he stopped. He asked them a question, really quite a profound one, and I'm not quite sure of the tone or where the emphasis should lay. What are you looking for? What are you looking for? What are you looking for? And their response says much. They addressed him as teacher in their reply, and that tells us something deep was going on. This was no idle curiosity. They then found out where he was living, and he invited them back. I reckon that a question and answer session developed, opened up. After all, if you read a different version of the text, it says it was 4 p.m., cup of tea time. And the outcome is telling. Andrew was so taken with this man and what he had to say that he went and found his brother Simon, as we know. Now there was a catch. Peter. He was destined to become one of the most significant Christians ever. The other telling feature is that Andrew told his brother that he had found the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Promised One. I don't suppose for a moment that either Andrew or Peter or the other disciple in their enthusiasm truly understood the significance of this, or had any idea what they were letting themselves in for. They likely thought that they were to help Jesus raise an army, kick out the Romans. That was the classic, what's called messianic expectation. That's what the Jews were hoping for. That's what they wanted. Throughout their 3 years with Jesus, they and the others appear to have struggled with the whole Messiah thing. But here was their start. Isn't that also where we are as Jesus' followers? We've made a start. And as time goes by, it all becomes a bit clearer. But does it ever become crystal clear? I was called by Jesus when I was 13 years of age. I attended a Christian church camp for boys from northern industrial cities, in my case, Liverpool. You will understand the amazing experience it was for a young Scouser to be in the Lake District. Never seen anything like it. God's own country. Forget Yorkshire. It became our Galilee for a week. And Jesus has been calling me ever since. Being called is not a one-off thing. We are called to listen for the voice of Jesus throughout our lives. It's interesting to ponder that we, the people, are looking, searching, really quite profoundly for life's meaning. While we are doing this, Jesus is also looking for us. We are called. Jesus calls. One classic C of E type hymn has these words. You'll be familiar with them. Jesus calls us o'er the tumult of life's wild, restless sea. Day by day, his sweet voice soundeth, saying, Christian, Christian, follow me. As of old, St. Andrew heard it by the Galilean lake, turned from home and toil and kindred, leaving all for his dear sake. Jesus calls us. By thy mercies, Saviour, make us hear thy call. Give our hearts to thine obedience. Serve and love thee best of all. When I was a lad in the Boys' Brigade, Christian organization, older than the Scouts, much better. They made me a Lance Corporal. A question arose. Which is the most important non-commissioned rank? Answer, the first one, being made up to a Lance Corporal from the ranks. Why? Because someone somewhere had argued that you were up to it and would serve well even better. I believe that a similar sort of argument is the case with regard to God's call to us. It's not about being called to be a pastor or a worship leader or a clergyman. It's about hearing and responding to the call of Jesus to be his follower. Isaiah gives us an interesting perspective from out of his own experience. The Lord called me before I was born. To which Paul adds from his understanding, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. To which he then adds, called to be saints. And the word saint is much understood, especially by Anglicans. We usually apply it to the stained glass window figures that we get in cathedrals and in Anglican and Roman Catholic churches, and to the great people in the pages of the New Testament and from early Christian history in particular. In fact, the Roman Catholic Church especially is still at it. I think that Mother Teresa, amongst others, is officially a saint. However, we have to be careful because in the New Testament, those who have been called by Jesus and have responded to his call are referred to by the word saint. In other words, saint and Christian are the same in their meaning. The two words can be used interchangeably. You and I are saints, warts and all. You don't have to be able to do miracles or get yourself your own stained glass window. Nor do we wear halos. The qualification is to have responded to Jesus' call. That is a miracle. Once again, Paul has it. By him, that's Jesus, you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. I find it scary and uncomfortable that Andrew set off to find his brother, Peter, and drag him into discipleship. Collecting others for Christ is not something I find naturally easy, nor is it something I'm particularly good at, being an evangelist. Yet it seems to have been the most natural and urgent thing that Andrew could find to do right then. There was a real motivating spark in him, and we need to pray that we might also be lit up in this same way. It is part of our calling and is the hope for the future of our faith, not to mention the whole significance of the eternal destiny of each human soul. And I finish with the second verse of another hymn. The task thy wisdom hath assigned, oh, let me cheerfully fulfill. In all my works thy presence find, and prove thy good and perfect will. Well, almost finished, because at the last minute when I was putting these thoughts together, I remembered these worship song words. Here I am, Lord. Is it I, Lord? I've heard you calling in the night. I will go, Lord, if you lead me. I will hold your people in my heart, based on Samuel's call. I'm listening, Samuel answered. What do you want me to do?